We come this evening to the third chapter. Let us read together in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual men. The Greek is pneumatikos, pneumatic men, men who have the pneuma, men who have the spirit. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. And even yet, you are not ready for solid food, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? What then is Apollos? Or what is Paul? Merely servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each to believe. It was I who planted the seed. It was Apollos who watered the seed. But it was God who gave the growth. And so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wages according to his labor. For we all are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building on that foundation. But let each man take care how he builds upon the foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment will disclose it, because it, the man's work, the man's service, will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up because it's wood, hay, or stubble, that man will suffer loss, although he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Amen, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of the more important chapters of the New Testament because it deals with the business of rewards in the next world for service in this world. Faith on earth and works of faith on earth become our glory in the world to come. Faith down here is glory up there. And the quality of the service that we render in this world determines the quality of the reward that we shall receive in the world to come. The next world is determined by this one. Now that's the climax of these important first 15 verses of chapter 3. And I want to pick out from these verses three needs that there are in the heart of every Christian. First of all, there is the need to grow up. Secondly, there is the need to be yourself. And thirdly, there is the need to forge your destiny. First of all, there is in the heart of every Christian a need to grow up and a need to mature. And Paul's difficulty with the Corinthians is apparent in these opening verses. They had professed Christ, but they weren't growing up. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not ready for solid food, and even now you are still not ready. Now, quite apart from spiritual considerations, I believe that the need for maturity and the need for growth is something that is inherent in creation. God has built it into the universe of living things. For example, if you read Genesis 1 and all God's creative acts in Genesis 1, your lasting impression at the end of the chapter is not simply, oh, I see it now. God made all these things. It's not just that. Your lasting impression is, God made all these things for a purpose. Fruit with seed. Trees with seed. Grasses with seed. God made all these things for a purpose. And the purpose is that in creation, each generation should grow up and mature and be the life of the next generation. But you see, babies cannot beget the next generation. Only grown men and women can do that. The need for growth is inherent in creation itself. A child struggles to be born. Many children fight their way into the world. A boy and a girl struggle into adolescence. The adolescent struggles into manhood and womanhood. The man and the woman struggle into parenthood. And so the next generation is born, and the life of the next generation is secured. But it is only secured when babies become children, children become adolescents, adolescents become men and women, men and women become parents, and they beget life for the generation to come. You see, the need to grow up and mature is something that God has built into creation. Actually, you see this need in little children best of all. What do boys and girls do as soon as they start walking and playing? They dress up as adults. Now, isn't that interesting? It's also interesting that they always dress up as authoritative figures. You never see girls and boys dressing up as babies. They don't want to grow back. They want to grow up. And so you find them playing at pirates, who are authoritative figures, cowboys and Indians, power of the gun, doctors and nurses, kings and princesses, and even ministers. You never watched a little boy playing at being a minister with a book and a pulpit which he bangs and kicks and so on. Lovely. You see, it's an expression of the need to grow up. And this is so well established in nature that if anything in nature doesn't grow properly or is stunted or is held back, it's usually regarded as something of a disappointment, something that's not natural. Try rooting an avocado pear seed. It's so difficult to get the thing started. And it's frustrating to wait for weeks and weeks and months, and then at the end of the road, discover that you have nothing other than a rotten avocado pear seed. But there's one thing more frustrating than that. It's to get the thing started and then see it get stuck. So that it's not a shoot and it's not a plant. It's just something indeterminate in between. It's not a baby and it's not a grown-up. It's just stuck in between. And I believe that what holds true for plants holds true for Christians. Peter Pan is fun to watch on the stage. There is all the innocent magic of Wendy and Tinkerbell and the pirates and the crocodile and the alarm clock. But fundamentally, Peter Pan is a tragic figure because he doesn't want to grow up. And there are Christians like that. They get saved, they get started, and they get stuck with Jesus. And some of them stay stuck with Jesus for an awful long time. Did you know that there are half-baked Christians? Half-persuaded, half-converted, half-committed, half-consecrated. I think that we have bred a new race in the churches. I call them semi-evangelicals or sub-evangelicals. They're certainly not full-blooded evangelicals. Are you a semi-evangelical? Are you a sort of evangelical? Are you vaguely evangelical? If the evangelicals of the 17th and the 18th and the 19th centuries, whom I mentioned this morning, were to rise from the dead, would they recognize you as belonging to the same breed? We've got to grow up because it's something that God has built into nature. I like the words of St. Augustine. Love slays what we have been in order that we may be what we were not. Love slays what we have been. Now, of course, you don't despise your childhood. You can't be an adult until you've first been a child. But when you grow up, you put childish things behind you. Love slays childish things, and you die to them. Childish ways, childish attitudes, childish words, in order that you may mature as a Christian. Love slays what you have been, in order that we may be what we were not. Now, I know that Sigmund Freud was not a Christian. He was an atheist, founder of the school of psychoanalysis. But he had the hang of the thing, and he put it like this. Never mind the psychoanalytic technical jargon. It's still Christian truth, although it's not Christian jargon. The transition from the pleasure principle, that's the principle you find in babies. You know, babies are usually the center of attraction. When the first baby is born, a marriage acquires a new center of gravity. The whole marriage changes when a baby arrives in the house, because up to that point, the husband and wife have been sort of terribly taken up with each other. And then suddenly, there's this new object, this new organism, and there's a new set of loves in the home. There's a new set of relationships. A man has become a father. A woman has become a mother, and so on. The transition from the pleasure principle, the sort of principle you find in babies who are the center of their world, feed me, clean me, love me, look at me. The transition from that to the reality principle, the need to mature and face the world as it is, Freud says, is one of the most important advances in the development of the ego, the human personality. Until we give up the pleasure principle and move towards the reality principle, then we will not develop our Christian personalities. Well, Freud was an atheist, but at least he had a part of the message. Here is how Hubert von Zeller puts it. Childhood reveals tendencies. Youth develops personality, but maturity establishes character. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I behaved as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's built into the universe. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. Desire the milk that you may grow. The need to grow up and mature. Secondly, the need to be yourself. If you look at verses 4 onwards, you notice that the Christians in Corinth are championing preachers and Christian workers. For example, in verse 4, some of them say that they belong to the Pauline party. They're for Paul. And some say that they belong to the Apollos party. In the first chapter of Corinthians, some were saying that they belonged to Peter's party, Cephas, in chapter 1 and verse 12. I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, and then this prize crowd come along and say, I belong to Christ. Now, I want you to see what's happening here, because it often happens in Christian fellowships. Here are Christians who are trying to find their identity and to find fulfillment under the shadows of other men. They weren't being truly themselves as Christians. They weren't being their true, authentic selves in Christ. They were living their Christian lives under the umbrellas that had been raised by other men. Apollos, the orator, Peter, the rock, Paul, the expositor, and so on. Now, of course, it's a good thing that children should copy their fathers and mothers for a while. I think it's a good thing that you can watch a young boy playing and say, "My goodness, just look at his father." Or a wee girl, and you say, "Mercy me, just look at her mother looking at you there." I think it's great that children should copy their fathers and mothers for a while. But that's all right for childhood. The day has to come when you must give up the mannerisms and the attitudes and the thinking of other men and learn to stand on your own two feet and be yourself in Christ. Now, these people were not being themselves. They were hiding under Apollos' umbrella, or Paul's umbrella, or Peter's umbrella. We must learn to be our authentic selves in Jesus Christ. Think of how Peter got a rebuke in John 21. You remember he watched John walking, and he said to Jesus, "Well, what about him? What's going to be his job? What about him?" And Jesus said, "Mind your own business. What is that to thee? Other men's religion and other men's vocations and other men's destinies and other men's life work are none of our business." Now, I hope this comforts you. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no need whatsoever for you to crawl under the shadow of any other Christian. If you want to find lasting fulfillment and fruitfulness and selfhood, you don't need the shadow of other men. You can be your authentic self in Jesus Christ. Who said these great words? "Great men stand on God. Little men stand on great men." "Blessed is he," said Thomas Carlyle, "who has found his work. Let him ask for no other blessedness." Be your authentic self in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure that the awful unnaturalness that you find in the religion of so many people is really due to the fact that they've never found themselves in the presence of God. You know, particularly in Scotland and particularly in the north here, this awful wedge that people drive between their religion and the rest of their lives. As soon as religion comes in, they become unnatural. And force. They're almost different people on a Sunday. They're almost different people on a Sunday. You know what I mean? The sour face. People who, for the rest of the week, they have lovely, bright, sunny, cheerful personalities. But on the Lord's Day, the sour face and the anchor solemn look. It's so unnatural. Jesus was natural. It's so forced. You see, I don't think that sort of thing is authentic to anybody's Christian personality. I'm sure they've learned it from others. Somebody has said to them, oh, on Sunday it's all different on Sunday. It's the sewer face on Sunday. It's the Sabbath face on Sunday. And up here in the Highlands, it's almost become a cultural thing. There is a history to it, you know, that in the old days, the Highlands never really became Presbyterian. They were largely Episcopalian, like the northeast of Scotland, Aberdeenshire, solidly Episcopalian, never turned at the Reformation. And the Episcopalians in those days were very broad-minded and latitudinarian about Christianity. You could almost believe what you like and come to the Lord's Supper. And so there was a profaning of God's Supper and a great deal of irreverence and immorality, indeed, associated with the sacraments. And so stricter rules were introduced. That's why you get the fencing of the tables in so many Highland churches. A bar is put around the table, and the minister reads out a list of prohibitions, and the stress is on who may not come to the Lord's table, rather than on who may. The following cannot come. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It's all so negative. And a lot of it is so unnatural. I think the infuriating thing is this, that so many of these dear Christian people with the sour Sabbath faces in the kirk on the Lord's Day are the loveliest people in private for the other 6 days of the week. They're laughing and hospitable and full of humor and good grace. And as soon as you mention Jesus and religion, on goes the face. You see, we need to be our very best natural selves in Jesus Christ. I don't think you need to behave like this when you found yourself in Christ. Don't you enjoy God's company? Never have fun with God. Be yourself. God doesn't want you to be Apollos or Paul or Peter or Spurgeon or John Owen, black clothes and a long face, or Sankey and Moody, all jazzy hymns and choruses, or Wesley, or John Knox, or Kennedy of Dingwall, or Tom Swanston. God wants you to be yourself in Christ. Christian character, that's the great thing. Authentic Christian character, genuine character in Christ. It's the only thing that survives death. Our bodies don't survive death. Our checkbooks, our bank accounts, our possessions, they don't survive death. The only thing that survives death is the character of Jesus Christ inside you. And even if your true self is a little bit unconventional, as long as it doesn't spoil a Christian witness, and as long as it doesn't disrupt the Christian fellowship, then be yourself in Jesus Christ. Lastly, the need to forge your destiny. Paul speaks from verse 10 onwards about a foundation stone with superstructures built on top of it. Now, the foundation stone does not change, because the foundation in every Christian life is Christ himself, and that is immutable. Christ is the same rock in everyone's life, because every Christian is built on Christ. Other foundation can no man lay. But the superstructures vary. I suppose if Alexander Clark who built this building in the early 1840s. If he had a different turn of mind, you could have been sitting in a Gothic cathedral tonight, with a nave and apses and side chancels and all that sort of thing in a central tower. If Alexander Clark had a different kind of mind and different tastes, if he had been brought up in a different kind of culture. As it was, his feet were solidly on the ground, and he wanted a neoclassical building, and that's what this is, a neoclassical building. The foundation doesn't change, but what men build on foundations, that changes. And some Christians build lives of service, and their service is made of wood, hay, and stubble. Now the rock underneath them is all right, because the rock is Christ. But there are Christians who build structures of wood and hay and stubble on the rock. And of course, all of these are combustible. And when the fire comes when God comes, because the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire, their service is burned because it's valueless. But they themselves are saved. And there are Christians who, on top of the rock that is Christ, build solid structures, service of gold and silver and precious stones. Now they are all enduring things. They are all able to stand fire. That's their service. And then when the fire comes, not only are they saved, their service is saved also. You see, there is an intimate connection between this world and the next. You know, I think if we could get that into our thick skulls, it would revolutionize our lives and change our Christian lives if we really believed that at this very moment we were manufacturing what we are going to be in eternity forever, ever, ever, and ever. It would change our lives. See, what happens to us when we die will not be accidental or fortuitous if we have lived shallow lives here, unconsecrated lives, independent, empty lives as Christians. Then in the world to come, we'll be saved, but our service will be destroyed. Wood, hay, stubble. But if we live consecrated, costly lives in this world, lives of prayer and obedience and soul winning, then when we die, we ourselves will not just be saved. Our service will endure and be rewarded. Gold, silver, precious stones. There is a connection between this world and the next. Now, of course, no Christian will ever lose his salvation. Once a Christian, always a Christian. Jesus said, "No man shall pluck them out of my hands." You cannot be saved and lost. You can't be a Christian today and an unbeliever tomorrow. That's not possible. We can't lose our salvation. But we can lose our reward. Paul said to Timothy, "O Timothy, let no man take thy crown."
That's a reward. You can't lose your soul, but you can lose your crown. It's a question of choice, isn't it? Gold, silver, precious stones on top of the rock, wood, hay, stubble on top of the rock. We are building day by day, as the moments fly away, a temple that the world cannot see. Every victory won by grace will be sure to find a place in our building for eternity. I'm going to close by reading the opening paragraph of the sermon. Faith on earth and works of faith on earth become our glory in the world to come. Faith down here is glory up there, and the quality of the service we render in this world determines the quality of the reward we shall receive in the world to come. For the next world is determined by this one. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word, to his name be the praise. Now 585, and we sing from the third verse onwards, Jeffrey. Miss out the first two. 585, from verse 3 onwards, a hymn about human responsibility and the shortness of life. We use the tune Sussex number 33, as a shadow, life is fleeting, as a vapor so it flies, for the bygone years retreating, pardon grant, and make us wise, wise that we our days may number, from the third verse onward.